Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 20 through 22. What kind of funeral will you have? There are different kinds of funerals that you might attend. There are those that will suck the life out of you, soak every bit of hope you might have out of you, or at least they'll try. And there are those that serve to brighten your hope. Sadly, I've been to way too many of them that tried to do everything they can to suck the life out of people. There are churches that actually present a dark, depressing service at funerals. They want to instill fear of things to come in their people because they want their people to be dependent upon them and their own authority. I've seen too many times how a minister will meticulously, through every little thing that happens in that funeral service, just rob the people of their hope. And then, at the graveside, just casually walk away and stand off in the distance and let people wallow in their hopelessness. But I've also been to many funerals where we come out of there with a heart bursting with bright hope, where everything worked together to glorify God as they celebrated the life and the faith of that particular person who has now passed on. Through the various things that people might share as they talk about either their loved one or their beloved friend who's now with the Lord, as the word is preached and people are pointed to the hope that we can have in Christ. Those words caused faith and hope to blaze in our hearts. Dying faith brought living freshness in those funerals. Oh, how the faith of John and George and Mary, just to name a few. I already had planned to say that even though before I knew you were coming. Oh, how it lives with us today, their faith. We think about them. I remember just last week we were talking about one of them. That happens a lot. Why? Because here at GBC, as any godly church, we have our own little hall of faith, right? We have our own little Hebrews 11. Because there are people who have walked with us and before us and who've gone on ahead of us to glory. And they leave behind this wonderful testimony of faith. And their faith continues to walk with us in our memories. And indeed, what happens is their faith will take us by the hand and say, "This is the way of faith. Follow me, brother or sister." That's what their faith does. That's what our author is trying to draw out from the testimonies of these people who lived a long, long time ago. He's trying to show us their faith and hopefully our faith. We'll have a ministry that goes beyond our life and our lifetime. And so I want to take us through three more men of faith. We've already looked at several in Hebrews 11, and I'd like to look at three more this morning. So I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 11. We'll read verse 1, because that really drives this whole thing. And then verses 20 to 22. And just a comment. Our author, he began at the beginning. He went back to talked about creation. He talked about the first guy who of faith that we know, Abel. And then went on, you know, Enoch and Noah. Abraham, we looked at him. And now we round out the book of Genesis in this account from Hebrews 11. So, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And now verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. See, these men had faith that looked beyond their death. They weren't confined to, faith in the here and now, so to speak. They were able, in their lives, and especially here, we're going to see in their death, that they could look beyond that, beyond their death, and have faith in what God was going to do, what He promised to do, far in the future. They had firm conviction that death cannot thwart God's purposes. Death, even the death of the patriarchs, the death of all the thousands and millions of people of faith, death is not going to thwart God's purposes. God is mightier than death. For them, death was not final. We've looked, we had a couple lessons on Abraham and talked about a couple of examples from his life and how he exemplified faith in those. Now we're going to look at his descendants, three of them. They're going to follow right in a row. And from father, son, like that. And we're not going to look at their life. We're going to look at their death. Or that time when they came in their life to this point where they recognized that, it's not going to be long. And what they did, how they lived their faith in death. You see, living by faith includes dying by faith. Why? Well, because the process of dying, that last little bit of our life, is the last slice of life. You see? It's still our life. And so, as we're learning to live by faith, and that's one thing we need to understand here, is don't give in to the temptation that you can say, John's going to be talking today about dying in faith. And so I can just tuck this away, and then when finally I'm on my deathbed, I'll try to remember, now what was John saying? Hebrews 11, Isaac. And then I'll live that then. Well, resist that temptation, because think about it for a second. To whom was this letter written? Were these people on their deathbeds? No. And remember chapter 10, verse 38, which is what drives this whole thing. What is it we're talking about here? Living by faith. And so we have this example of these people who are dying, and they exemplified their faith, they manifested their faith in that last bit of life for us to take that forward into our lives so that we learn to live by faith. Because dying by faith is part of living by faith. It's just the last segment of life. And so as we learn from them, we hopefully will get a boost to our faith as we consider their dying faith. First lesson I want us to learn. Number one, take advantage of opportunities to speak of things to come. We'll see that in verse 20. Take advantage of opportunities to speak of things to come. Look again at verse 20. He says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. See, it was customary back then for a father, when he thought his life was drawing to a close, to bless his sons. And the idea then, the tradition was, and he wanted to have his name live on in posterity through his descendants. And so he would bless them, and that was kind of the idea. But what Isaac does is he says, I'm going to take this opportunity, this thing that's just traditional, and I'm going to do something more with it. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to run with it, and I'm going to use this. I'm going to fill it with this whole concept of things to come. I want my sons to think beyond my death, and hopefully beyond their death, that there's still something out there that we need to be looking towards, something that actually gives meaning to all of our life. He doesn't want them to live just for this here and now. He wants them to think in terms of what's coming. That all the glorious truth that that we've been taught about what awaits us in Christ. So let's go back to Genesis 27. And you may want to just stay there for the remainder of our time. I'll read again the Hebrews 11 verses as we come to them, but we're going to spend quite a bit of time here in Genesis 27. Here we have the story of Isaac blessing his sons. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I have heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of Yahweh before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread, which she had made. She gave that to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit, and eat of my game, that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because Yahweh your God caused it to happen to me." And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." He knows something's going on here. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. Now, may God give you the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn." Esau. And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it all before you came and blessed him?" "Yes, he and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." He said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother." Well, Isaac saw this blessing not as just that his name lives on, but that it was a guarantee of God's blessing, that God would bless just as he promised the descendants of Abraham. Now, are you wondering about this whole thing with Jacob? We're talking about faith, we're talking about, you know, God's blessing and everything, and the guy stole his brother's blessing. He already tricked him out of his birthright, now his blessing. You know, are you thinking, here we're talking about a deception. Isaac, blessed his son Jacob, and he didn't even know it was Jacob. We have to remember that, Isaac was temporarily blinded to the son that God was going to bless. He was blinded by his own favoritism. He had a favorite son. Both the parents played favorites. They each had their favorite, which, you're not supposed to do. But they did. He was blinded by that. He wanted to bless Esau because that was his favorite. That's not what God had in mind. And yes, the mom meant it for evil, but God did mean it for good. God reversed what Isaac intended. God reversed what is the tradition, the way that humans work. The author preserves that here. He refers to them as Jacob and Esau, reversing the birth order, just as Isaac had done unknowingly at first. But remember that Isaac did say, "Oh yes, and he shall be blessed," to Esau, talking about Jacob. And then later, we're not going to look at it today, but in chapter 28, Isaac, fully knowing he's talking to Jacob, when Jacob's getting ready to leave like a coward to flee Esau, his wrath, he blesses him. Isaac blesses him, fully knowing that it's Jacob. It's not the line of fleshly importance, but the line of faith that matters. And God reversed the order. Now, the author here doesn't go into all the blessing details that we read. He just summarizes them and he refers to them as things to come. See, what he's trying to drive home to us and to his readers is that Isaac had this view of things that would come after his death. He thought he was going to be dying pretty soon. Now, it ended up being longer than he thought. But he was thinking and his faith was reaching forward those things that were yet to come. The promises that God had made. And he could see that God, yes, was going to bless the son of his, which he came to realize was Jacob. But the blessing that was promised to Abraham and then passed to Isaac, now passed to Jacob. And it would continue through him. And yes, indeed, he would be blessed. So we see here at the end of his life, Isaac has been a man who, by faith, could see beyond his own life, beyond his death. Now, let me ask you, do you take opportunities in the everyday things of life to talk about things to come? To talk about what awaits us in Christ? Do you look for opportunities? Now, I don't mean, you know, if you're standing in line at Panera and you're, you know, getting coffee and somebody says, oh, the coffee's good, and, you know, you don't go, yeah, but wait till you taste the coffee in heaven. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something a bit more meaningful and a little more appropriate, too, and fitting. And there are a lot of issues right now that everybody's bouncing around, talking about, arguing about, fighting about. And you think about, you know, there's abortion, there's marriage, there's racial tensions, all those things. Those are important issues. Those are things that we need to be talking about. But you see, we can't make any sense of them. We can't bring any truth to bear upon those issues if we don't reach forward and by faith take those things that are promised, that are laid up for us, and those truths that await us, and bring those so that they shine their light upon whatever these issues of the day are, because they change throughout history. But we need to bring the light of those, of that truth, the light, the fact that Jesus is the King and He is returning and He is going to make everything right. He's going to bring in righteousness. He's going to punish wickedness. You see, we need all of those things and have them make sense out of all these. So when people at work or in the grocery store or your relatives or whoever brings up one of these issues, you've got to take them forward to what awaits us. Take them to the promises that God made to Abraham that were renewed to David and fulfilled in Christ. Some of those promises still await us. We've sang about a lot of those promises that we now have. That we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, by the new covenant we celebrated here at the table. But you see, it's all of those things that make sense out of it. So you see how you can take opportunities, you know, just by just read the paper or read CNN or whatever you read and say, okay, here's some issues people are going to talk about. And when they talk about them, you talk about them in light of eternity. Because it's only that can give them any meaning and any clarity. So for us, that means we talk about the things to come. If you believe in a millennium, talk about the millennium. It's a glorious time. If, you know, all Christians believe in the rapture, talk about the rapture. You don't have to argue about the timing of it, but talk about it. We're going to get caught up one day. Paul's very clear about that. When exactly it's going to happen, we may not be sure. We all believe that Jesus is returning bodily, literally, in all of His glory. Talk about that. Let's talk about the fact that our King is coming back. Now, that brings meaning to everything. Talk about the eternal state. We all agree on that. We all agree on Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, we disagree on 20. Okay. 19 we agree on. 21 and 22. Let's talk about it. You know, let's don't agree to disagree. I don't like that saying. Let's talk about it. Even if we don't agree, let's talk about it. Let's talk about a millennium. We may not agree. But let's talk about the things that Scripture talks about. You know, if you don't talk about the things to come, you're not going to be talking about a vast chunk of Scripture. We need to be talking about these things. Okay? I'll have more to say on that in a minute. So, first, take advantage of opportunities to speak of things to come. Now, second, humble yourself in worship as you speak of things to come. Humble yourself in worship as you speak of things to come. Let me read verse 21 to you. by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So, speaking about things to come brought Jacob to humble himself in worship. Okay, turn to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, you can see we're fast approaching the end of Genesis. We're going to look at the end, begin at the end of that chapter. Verse 28, Genesis 47, 28. This is Isaac's son Jacob, the one who was blessed. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. This is after the famine. You remember Joseph brought them down there to save them during the famine. So he's lived there 17 years. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, that's Jacob, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please, do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place of his fathers." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Now, it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Notice the order. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" You see, he's remembering the promises of God, that God is going to return them. "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." You see, he flipped the order there. "But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go in Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. He grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Okay. Now, Jacob comes up again in our minds, probably. Like, really? A man of faith? A man of deception? A man of fear? Cowardice? But faith? Really? Well, we have to remember that, you know, while none of these folks are perfect, and a long way from it, what the author is doing is he's drawing out of their lives these, especially in these three, episodes where they exemplified a faith that looked forward, a faith that could reach into the future, to the promises of God. That's what he's trying to do here. But we need to remember that these people were just as messed up as we are. They weren't, you know, great men of faith any more than we are. These were people, they were real people, they were real sinners saved by grace, just like us. And so he wants us to look at this and say, you know, if Jacob can be a man of faith, there's hope for me. You see, these people like Jacob make this fact painfully clear, that faith is a gift from God. We're no better than them. We receive faith from God. Again, the author here takes an episode about blessing and uses it to his purposes. But here, Jacob is blessing his grandsons. And once again, God goes against the natural birth order. You see, remember, it was kind of comical there how, you know, Jacob crossed his hands to put his right hand on Ephraim, making him first. Human rules say that pride and blessing go to the firstborn, but God doesn't have to abide by human rules. He chooses whom he will bless and how. And what's interesting is you think about Jacob, he was driven from the land. I mean, he didn't even own the whole land. And he was driven from that land by famine, so he's not even living there anymore. And he's talking like he's the Lord of that land. I mean, here he's dying and he gives Ephraim two portions. He's already dividing up the land. Why? Because the Lord he serves is Lord of the land. And so he can speak confidently, "My Lord is going to give it to my descendants. And while I'm at it, I'm giving two portions to Ephraim." Now, as we read in Genesis, before Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, remember he made Joseph promise to bury him in Canaan. "Don't you bury me here in Egypt. You better take me back home." And then it says he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. The picture there is that as Jacob sits up in bed, maybe he's at the head of his bed and he's got his staff, you know, that he used because he was old to, you know, help him walk and stand up. And so he's got his hands on it and he's sitting there in the bed and just probably from exhaustion. I mean, he's old, he's infirm, and he's just, you know, leaning back on that. And in humility, he's worshiping God. He's talking about future things, what's going to happen after his death. And that leads him to humble worship. And it should, well, there wouldn't be any more pride to be had. He's dying. He can't even stand up on his own. He can't even sit up on his own. He's got to hold on to the staff. There's no pride. It's just humility. And yet, in that humble state, he worships because the God he serves is the God who has lordship over the future. The one who is in control of the future. the one who will bring about the promises. Back on this topic of us talking about things to come, just a side comment. We should be humble in it. Bible doctrine, all of it, should make us humble as we think about those things, if we really think about them. And you know, it's with great sadness that I've seen over the years people from every different camp of end time stuff, pre-mill, post, or pan, whatever, or pre-post, or pan-mill, whatever your view. People say the most hateful things about their brothers and sisters in Christ who belong to the other views. Brothers and sisters, that ought not be. We should talk about these things. We should try to iron sharpen iron, with each other. I have benefited from talking with brothers and sisters and studying their books and writings and, people that I don't agree with, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've benefited. I've grown. I've changed. That's the way, and I'm not holding me up as anything special, but that's the way we ought to be. This is something that's been a burden on my heart for a long time. I hear some of the most hateful things that we say about each other. It ought to make us humble as it did Jacob. Now our third point. Find ways to stimulate hope in others regarding things to come. Find ways to stimulate hope in others regarding things to come. See, that's why we need to be humble. So that we can, because if we're saying hateful things about each other, if we're not talking about them at all, we're not going to stimulate hope in others. We need to be able to do that. Let's talk about the things to come, but be humble about it so that we stimulate hope in them. Joseph used an object lesson to stimulate hope in things to come. It says here, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he gave orders concerning his bones. So the context changes. He's not talking about blessings anymore like he did for the first two men. Here he's talking about not blessings but bones. And it's kind of an interesting little twist that he gives us. Okay, turn to Genesis 50. Got a little bit more to read here. Not a lot, though. Genesis 50 and verse 24. Genesis 50, 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now look at Exodus 13, verse 19. We're going to follow his bones here. Exodus 13, 19. And Moses, this is when they're leaving now, finally, after all that happened to Pharaoh and everything, as they're leaving. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. See, God's going to keep his promise. And when he does, you carry my bones out. Okay? Now, one more. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And we'll look at verse 32. Here we're coming to the end of the book of Joshua. They have been successful in taking over much of the land. And so at this point, we're told, now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. Joseph exhibited the same forward-looking faith as his fathers. And let's talk about that faith for just a minute. He made mention of the Exodus because he believed the promises of God. He believed that, God said, okay, I'm going to give this land, the land of Palestine, talking to Abraham, to your descendants. And so, even though Israel, the people of Israel, find themselves in Egypt, Joseph knew one day God would lead them out and take them back because he had promised. He had a deep conviction of that. And it's interesting. Why didn't Joseph do like Jacob did? Remember, Jacob said, "Don't you bury me here." Joseph said, "Yeah, it's fine to bury me here. But when you leave, take my bones with you." Why did he do that? I think he was giving his people an object lesson. He wanted them to have something that would remind them throughout the 400 years that they would be there in Egypt that this was not home. We're going home one day. And when you do, take my bones with you. You see, he was trying to encourage them and giving this object lesson so that they could be remembering about that. That, you know, generation after generation, they die off and another generation comes and dies off and goes on and on. It was always in the back of their minds that, oh yeah, we need to remember to take Joseph's bones with us. You see, Joseph is the one who brought them there to Egypt, and it would be Joseph's bones that lead them out. Isn't that wonderful? Moses didn't get to make it all the way to the land, but Joseph's bones did. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, just the object lesson that he gave them. People of faith die well because they lived well. They learned to live by faith, and they passed that on. And so let me ask you, will your bones give hope to the next generation? You know, think about that. And are there things in your life that you can use right now, whether it's your bones or not, to give to the next generation? So that they, too, will remember that this isn't home. There's a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and that will be home. And that's what we look forward to. What are you doing to instill that kind of hope in the lives of the next generation? Do you realize that your life will either rob hope from the next generation, or it'll give them hope? Which will it be?